If you have your Bible this morning, we're back in Luke chapter 15, speaking on God's love, part two of the story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, we'll be reading verses 25 through 32. Why don't you stand with me, please? The Bible says in Luke 15, verse 25, "Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And they said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the stories that you told in your word. Lord, we know everything that you said has meaning. And I pray that today, as we study it, that there'd be an application for us today as we assess our service, staying, working, and why we are doing that. God, I pray that our hearts are towards the things of you. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A couple was going out for the evening. They'd gotten ready, all dolled up, cat put out, all that stuff. The taxi arrives, and as the couple got out, the cat shoots back in. They don't want the cat shut in the house, so the wife goes out to the taxi while the husband goes upstairs to chase the cat out. The wife, not wanting it known that the house will be empty, explains to the taxi driver, "He's just going upstairs to say goodbye to my mother." A few minutes later, the husband gets into the cab. "Sorry I took so long," he says. "Stupid old thing was hiding under the bed. I had to poke her with a coat hanger to get her to come out." Oh, that was pretty good. Now, the question is, why did I tell that story? Is there absolutely no reason whatsoever? Now, Jesus never told a story for no reason. It didn't happen. What he was doing, he was teaching, obviously, parables. The New Testament is full of the instruction that he gave, and as we got into the story of the prodigal son, the reason why he was telling that story is found in the first part of chapter 15. And he describes the situation that is going on. And it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And Jesus went on to tell the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son to illustrate how important people are. People are important. Say that with me. People are important. Now, I'll tell you, I will confess to you at times, I have said the ministry would be so much easier without people. And I can remember Ronnie Libby, who's in heaven now, used to be, he shared with me, he said, "It always annoys me that pastors will talk about the problems that people are." And he says, "That's why we're here, is for the people." And he never appreciated a pastor that talked like I did. And he didn't say that to me, and he didn't know how I talked, but that's what he was conveying, and I felt somewhat convicted about that. And of course, I've never liked him since. So, but the point is that God is in the people business. Jesus Christ was in the people business. And his love for us is why you and I get to be here today, because we deserve none of what we've been able to appreciate in our faith through Jesus Christ and the price that he's paid for us. So he told these stories, and they have tremendous meaning. And what was going on is for the crowd that he was addressing, they wanted the applicant to meet their qualifications. And as they were looking around and Jesus was having these open-air meetings with publicans and sinners, they're saying, oh no, this crowd, this isn't what it's about. See, you've got to be of a certain kind. You need to be a Jew. What are you telling this message to publicans and sinners for? These folks are lost. They are unworthy of the gospel message. This is what they were saying. Well, James says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? James is saying, you watch out for respect of persons. And as a pastor, you know, you see someone come in, and the term, the old school term was well-heeled, meaning they have resources. And I'll tell you, good men have been taken in by folks with deep pockets, wanting to make sure the deep pocket people stay happy because that's where the resources come from. That's not how God operates. That's not what it's about. Respect of persons is a dangerous thing. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the qualified, he gave his only begotten son. And what it says, is it? God so loved the world. I have found, and you've heard me share this before, and you're tired of hearing it, I've found that we're poor judges of guessing who will believe and who won't. Oh, we want to share the gospel with so-and-so. They'll never buy into that. Well, they're not buying into anything. It's a free gift that is offered by God Almighty, and you don't know what condition their heart in is, whether they're receptive or not. And it's our job just to continue to share the gospel and share the gospel and share the gospel. And just let's just see what God will do. And man, he's done incredible things. And I'm just thrilled to be a part of that. Watch out for how we qualify where the message is going to go. Not only do we qualify the message that we were guilty of, in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we also want to classify it. Once we start doing it, this is the way it has to be done. Jesus holding these open-air meetings in that crowd today, oh no, we got to do this in the synagogue. I mean, there's this, they got to come to the synagogue. We don't go to them, they come to us. And Jesus taught, go out in the highways and byways and the hedges and beat the brush. That's the modern translation. Tell them to come in that my house may be full. Now, obviously, we are to go. We're commanded in Matthew to go into all nations and preach the gospel. And it's you want to be careful how you classify how we're going to do something. And then, so he tells the story of the prodigal son. And it's such an entertaining story, and I love it. We told it last week. I'll give you the highlights. So obviously, we got the young son that is just tired of the rules and regulations, and he wants to be free. He wants to get out and do his own thing, and I'm tired of being told what to do. It's time to make the donuts. It's time to make the donuts. It's time to feed the cows. It's time to slop the hogs. Go feed the pigs. Go get the work done. Of course, they weren't feeding the pigs, being good Jews, but we'll get to that. And so he says, I just want to get out. I want my money, Dad. I'm tired of waiting for you to die. I want to cash out now. And so his father agrees to this. And you know, you be careful what you wish for. Because whether you should have it or not, sometimes God will allow it. And in this, he was showing God's allowance, if you will, of this was not right. Jesus understood that this was not right, but he was showing the free will of man and the allowing that God will let happen in your life if that's what you want. So he got what he wanted and he lost what he had, and he grabbed all his money and he ran out and he said, my ship came in, baby. I'm set now. And he goes off with no budget, no diet, no nothing. Freewheeling. Adrian Rogers makes a great statement. And I will confess to you that God has blessed me. Before I get to Adrian Rogers' statement, God has blessed me at times, and I've looked around financially and in my little world. If Bill Gates looked at my finances, he'd be worried about whether he's going to be able to buy groceries or not. But his world and my world are different. In my world, looking at what I have, there's been times in my life where I think, man, I'm in pretty good shape here. Now, not so much now, but in the past, for the second marriage. My wife's not here today, I shouldn't say that. But anyway, it was, certain things in life cost you more than you thought that they would. Let's just say that, okay? We'll get to the complaint department later, because I'm going there, all right? But having said that, I feel like I've done okay financially. But Adrian Rogers makes a great statement. I wrote it down. If you want to know how wealthy you are, add up all the things that money can't buy you and death can't take away. Add up all the things that money can't buy you and death can't take away, and the accumulation of those things will tell you how wealthy you are. Now, obviously, Adrian Rogers was one of the great preachers of all times. So he says, I'm free, and he took his boatload of money he had, he cashed out, and he went and he blew it all. And he found himself in want, the Bible says. And so he went and he found a job feeding pigs. And I was just given this great article this morning. Come to find out, I just got this morning. This is of the Lord. The hog is the champion. Porker raised in Levant by Fred Griffin weighed 638 pounds. A hog weighing 638 pounds dressed. Now, if dressed is not a new term to us, dressed means they've gutted it, okay? Now, we're a country church. I didn't think I needed to say that, but for those of you city slickers that don't understand the terminology of dressed and undressed, it's not, dressed wasn't, this pig didn't have its hat and bonnet on. The dressed means it had lost its courage. The guts were gone, okay? So, a hog weighing 638 pounds dressed was received by W.A. Bean of this city Friday from S.A. French and of Kanduskeg. This hog was raised by Fred Griffin of Levant and is said to be the largest dressed hog ever seen in Bangor. It may be that there has been larger hogs, but many beef and pork families and farmers who have looked at the big carcass say that they have never seen anything like this specimen of this size, excepting one hog raised by a number of years ago by, and they give his name, I can't pronounce it, the Wealden Porker, weighed in at about 700 pounds, but it was alive. That means that it still had its guts. And the hog dressed out, and then they go on to talk about that was such an exhibit that they took it through the streets of Bangor so that everyone could see it, okay? And then they go on to say the big pig, which came down from Kanduskeg, is a monster indeed. There is 6 inches of fat on average in the entire length of the carcass. It is expected that it will bring a full barrel of pork. Now, this is exciting stuff. This is right from the Bangor Daily News in 1910. You know, this is the kind of stuff that they used to write about, you know? So I just thought, you know, a 638-pound hog is the friends that our young prodigal ended up having as he's feeding them. And that was success to him. And as he looked around and realizing that his life had gone in the toilet, he came to himself. Every now and then, we have to recognize that, you know what, some decisions that we've made did not work. Isn't that true? Sometimes we've done some things and we ask ourselves, what was I thinking? What is wrong with me? And he came to himself and he says, I know what I can do. I'll go back and I'll see my dad and say, Dad, I no longer deserve to be called your son. I've lost everything that you gave me. All my wealth and stuff is gone. I don't intend to come back and be counted in among the family, but I'd like to be one of the servants. Will you let me just work there? And at least I won't be so hungry. And so he came back, and his dad saw him a long way off, the Bible says. He was watching for him. That's the love of God. No matter where you've gone, no matter how far you may have strayed, God's eye is still on you. He's watching for you. He's hoping for you to come back. If you find yourself estranged from the Lord this morning and you've wandered into the Cornerstone Baptist Church, I have good news. God wants to give you a hug. He's looking to bring you back into the fold. He's not going to scold you. You know, sometimes spankings only need to happen, if you will, when we don't recognize the wrong that we've done. But when we recognize the wrong that we have done, sometimes God recognizes and our parents recognize, no, they've suffered enough over this one. No more discipline is necessary. And there's a chance you've suffered enough already. No more discipline is necessary. All you need to do is come home. And so the prodigal, as he's coming home, and in my mind's eye, I've always seen the prodigal coming around the corner from our house, just into view of the house. And we live on the Griffin Road. It goes down over a hill, and then it starts to take a turn to the left. And I could always see Dad seeing me coming back out the kitchen window, a long way off, down around the corner, and there I was coming. And here comes Dad running. And that's how I always saw that story in my mind. And a long way off, he saw him, and he ran towards him, and he grabbed him and says, Dad, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be your son anymore. I just want, and before he can finish, what are you saying? Bring a robe and put it on him. Get a ring and put it on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. This boy doesn't have any shoes on. My father, if I ever went barefoot, he'd look at me, where's your shoes? Where's your shoes? Nowadays, kids getting feet cut and all that. Sorry, I didn't start Compassion International. You should have been wearing some shoes. What's your problem? Put something on your feet. There's no shoes on this boy's feet. Put some shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger, a robe on his back. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. Let's get down. And so they strike up the band. They're having a gigantic barbecue. It's obviously not a Baptist thing because they're dancing and all that stuff's going on. And there's some commotion. And the older son is out in the field. He's working. He hadn't left. He was faithful. He had stood by this dad. Everything that was there now belonged to him. He's tending the farm. He hears the music. He's dirty, soiled, and tired from work. And he goes back. He says to one of the men, what's the noise? Your brother's back, and your father's killed the fatted calf, and there's, it's great. You wouldn't believe the time we're having. We haven't partied like this since ever. And your father is beside it, and he's so ecstatic. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of angels when one sinner repents. Telling you, there's parties in heaven on a regular basis every time an invitation is given and folks come to Christ. Sad to say, I digress. There ought to be some cheering going on when we hear people accept Christ. There ought to be, we ought to have this Baptistic thing that we do, and I'm a Baptist born and Baptist bred. When I'm gone, I'll be Baptist dead. But the fact is, we ain't got it all together, and there ought to be some shouting going on when someone comes to Christ. Because there is in heaven. Is all that noise going to annoy us when we get to heaven? Well, it might. And so there's some shouting going on, and your dad's so excited, this is so good. And the brother says, I ain't happy. You know, no matter what, there's always somebody. The termination took place when the boy took off, the young son. There he goes. And in church circles, we have terms for folks that leave. They went out from us because they were not of us. 1 John 2:19. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. We call that backdoor revival. You know, all these terms, what are we doing? Well, we have to come up with a way, as a preacher of the gospel, being led of the Lord, there's no way it's my fault. So obviously we come up with these spiritual answers as to why the church is decreasing rather than increasing. We've got this stuff figured out. So obviously they're going for all of these spiritual reasons. Or, you know, Wendell Calder, you'll hear about a shrinking audience. It's too bad. Sorry, Wendell. I shouldn't have said this. But He's got a term. He says, well, I guess he was getting it to a size that he could manage. You know? Well, sometimes, whatever. So we're getting it to our pastor. Well, we're getting it to a more manageable size. Church too big. So for all of these reasons, we can come up with all this pious stuff why they left, and we supposedly don't care. But the reality of it is, Christian, for everyone that leaves, it should break our heart. Amen. There's no such thing as a backdoor revival. What is it in our family then that is so caustic, so corrosive, so hard on people that our hearts aren't melted together as a family in desire towards one another? So when the termination took place, the brother's saying, there he goes. I always knew that kid was a problem. I guess he's gone, but that's okay. Dad, you still got me. You're going to be all right. We'll get her done. And so he rolls up his sleeves and he starts working. And I just want to say for a second, thank God for the ones that stick with it. Thank God for the ones that work hard and are not talking about leaving. And I'm not saying anybody's talking about leaving here, but for whatever it is, some folks leave, some folks stay. But you know what? If this is your family, if this is your church, don't talk about leaving. Talk about praying for the church. Talk about loving your church. Talk about loving your family. Because this God has, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but God has blessed us. And we love you. We're invested in you. He's gone. Termination. See you later. So we've got the qualification, the classification, the termination, and then we've got the germination. Germination is a seed thing. When you plant it, it takes a while for things to germinate and it grows. But what can germinate, percolate, start to come up after a while is hard feelings, hard thoughts. We assume things. We think things. Well, so-and-so did this because of this. Have you talked to them? Have you asked them? Well, no, I don't want, really. Who's the guy that wrote the book that I required reading for you and Scott, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church? Jim Cimbala. He has a statement. When you join his church, he reads, or he's got it memorized now. He said, this is family. If you have anything to say against another person here, don't you say it to anybody else. You go to that person. You talk to them. If there's a problem, you come and get me. We will go and see them. But there is no chance for any talk outside of school for any reason when it comes to the family. And God's built a strong church there. It's an incredible thing. But having said that, whatever it is, there ought to be this germination goes on as things start to happen. And whether that older brother realized it or not, he was now working for the father for all the wrong reasons. And I wrote down some of them. I'm the one that stayed. I'm the one that's making this place work. I'm the one that does all the work. I'm the one my father loves. And he made his pitch for a party and he looked pathetic. He said, look, Dad, this loser goes out, blows all your money, takes off with harlots and who knows what. You know all that stuff? He's not wrong. He's right. And he comes home, and you want to kill him a fatted calf. I've been here doing all the work, and you haven't even killed a kid for me. And a kid's just a small lamb. In other words, he's getting a barbecue, and you've never even given me a hot dog. That's what he's saying. And you know, I want to say this. If you're serving the Lord for the recognition you're going to get, for the party that's going to be thrown for you, it ain't going to happen. You're doing it for all the wrong reasons. And that son that really was wonderful on the outside was corrupt on the inside. And Jesus never ties it to the Pharisees, but he knows the audience he's talking to, and he recognizes they'll make the connection. I don't have to connect the dots here. They knew. And one thing about the Lord is, thank God, I don't know what's in your heart. I can't read your soul, but God could. Jesus could. And he knew what you needed, and he gave it to you. And holy cow, they got the message. And I just want to say, for those that stay behind, for those that work, for those that have built the Cornerstone Baptist Church, why have you done it? Why are you here? Because I think sometimes a root of bitterness can creep in. I'm not saying this, I as the pastor, you know, I'm a little bit jaded about this church. I think we're perfect. Isn't that something? I really do. I really like this place. So I'm thinking, I'm saying these things. I doubt this applies to any of us. Now, some churches down the road, boy, I'll tell you, that's probably going to work for them. But not us. But the reality of it is, every now and then, we do need to take stock of why we are doing what we do. Number one, I came here as an evangelist wanting to reach the lost. I still am. The greatest thing that ever happens at the Cornerstone Baptist Church is when someone says, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Oh, man, that's good stuff. That's when the shout and ought to happen. Not only that, not only do we come here to reach the lost, we come here to serve. And you know, there's great joy in serving. Strong marriages are built on serving one another, not on who's in charge and who's going to do all the work. You've seen the plaque. The problem with this place is too many chiefs and not enough Indians. And the reality of it is there's tremendous joy in serving. There's dignity in work. I like going to bed at night bone tired, achy, hurting, needing a bottle of Advil. I love that because I just know I've spent myself through the day doing something that I can look back on and sometimes even take a picture of because it comes out good. I enjoy that. There's joy in serving. Reach the lost. Serve. Number three, hopefully to grow. You know, I'd like to think in 2017, I'm a better preacher than I was in 1994. Now, that's up for debate. I understand that. But I'd like to think that we're growing in the Lord. I'd like to think I know my Bible better now in 2017 than I did in 1994. I'd like to think that some of those preconceived ideas I had in 1994, you know, some of that stuff you learn in Bible school that sounds so good, and man, that's great preaching, and we all shout and holler. You'll find when you get out of school and you try to actually practice some of that stuff, that's not quite how it works. So you grow, you learn, you forget some things. I used to think that I still wear white shirts, wingtip shoes, jacket. That's who I am. But you know, white shirt, wingtip shoes, jacket probably isn't cutting it anymore to that millennial that's looking for a church. Things change. And so I want to say this, is that there will always be reasons to be unhappy. Say this with me. There will always be reasons to be unhappy. I've got what I call, and we'll bring this thing to a close, but I want you to consider this. Your home, your church, your marriage. We'll take them in that order. Your home. I bet 90% of the things going on in your home are wonderful. You got a roof over your head, food in the cupboard. You're going to go home to lunch this afternoon. You slept in a bed with probably pretty clean sheets. You know, we won't get into all the details, but you know, those are all good things. You know what? That's what most of the world does not have. Those are good things. But what do we get caught up in? Is that all we got for breakfast? Bran flakes? How old do you think I am? Really? Or whatever it is, we fixate on the negative, don't we? It's human nature. We want, but what we don't like. That's the home, the marriage. My wife's too young. Holy cow, I just can't keep up. She's expensive. When I met her, she said she was a quality time individual, okay? Now, she's not here, so this is so freeing to share this with you, okay? She said she was a quality time individual. Well, I'm a money guy, okay? If you don't know that, if you've been here long enough, I'm a money guy. So I'm thinking, quality time's free. This is great. Well, come to find out, not only is she a quality time people, she didn't know. She says she didn't know. I think she lied to me. She didn't realize that she was also a gifts person. And so, come birthdays, anniversaries, Easter, Christmas, Hanukkah, whatever, you had better had bought something. I tried to hire her as the nanny because I knew I could get out of it cheaper, but it didn't work. So I'm telling you, I got less money now than I've ever had. I'm not well healed. I'm still working. I'm 55. I got a 4-year-old son. Do the math. I'm going to be 69 when he graduates high school. And he still won't know what he wants to do. And that means I'll have to work another 10 years. Now we're looking at 80. I feel old. I have no future. Now, how ridiculous is that? You know how great my life is? I got a young wife. I got kids running around. They add so much joy into my life. 90-10 isn't fair. I get 99% good, 1%. That I don't even bother to think about. I can't. It scares me. Marriage, home, church. I'll tell you what, God's blessed this place. Amen. This is a great group of people right here. I mean, I've never been around folks that love the Lord like you do. I'm not kidding. Every now and then, somebody will talk to the hand, you know. Really? You realize when you die, you're going to heaven? You realize your sins are forgiven? Do you realize that love is a command, it's not an option? That we're told to love one another. We love him because he first loved us. And chances are, they will love you if you first love them. That's the key. But we're waiting for some warm, fuzzy feeling to come over us. You know what? That probably won't happen. I've just made up my mind. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to love him. And if you're so unhappy and dissatisfied and discontent with the job that you have, the life that you live, all of that stuff, you know what? You're pathetic. You don't deserve a party. You've been here all along, but we've tolerated you and it ain't been fun. How do you like that? Now, I know that's not fun, but you know, there's a little bit of truth to some of that. But I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll love you, and you won't believe us. We'll look you in the eye and say, I love you, and you'll say, no, you don't. Well, that's your problem, not mine. And that's what the prodigal son left from, is that Pharisaic attitude. And when he came home, that Pharisee really needed to be confronted about who he was. And I'm telling you, Cornerstone Baptist Church, in Exeter, Maine, a state in the United States of America, the greatest country that has ever existed, the freest, richest, most blessed of God Almighty, it's time you and I stop whining and thanking God for what we have, because we have it absolutely incredible. Don't you forget it. Heavenly Father, if there are those that have wandered from you this morning, I pray they'd come back. For those that their glass is half empty, help them to see that it's half full. For those that have never prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, I pray today would be the day that they'd say, Lord, I am a sinner, and I know that I need you. And I'm going to go die and go to hell without you. But I recognize now that you love me and you've made a way for me. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, this is your chance. All you need to do is say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Quietly, not out loud, quietly to yourself. Say those words. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Then say this, forgive my sins. I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Say those words. Forgive my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Come into my heart and save me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. And I hope that every person here knows Christ. Heavenly Father, I hope what I've said has made sense. I hope that we're serving you for the right reasons. I hope that we're here to stay. And Lord, this isn't a message that I'm trying to convince people not to leave the Cornerstone Baptist Church. This is a message I'm trying to convince people of the importance of serving Jesus Christ, loving you because you loved us. the incredible love that you've shown to us when we do not deserve it. Lord, we need you. I need you. And I pray that we'd never get so full of ourselves or so conceited and disgusting that you no longer have a part in us. Lord, everything we have is a blessing, a gift from you that we do not deserve. Help us to see that. All that I have that money can't buy, all that I have that death can't take away, is what you've given me. And I am rich indeed. Lord, bless the invitation, the work at the altar. Help none of us to hold anything back from you. In Jesus' name.